In each of us, we have to make the bold declaration by saying, it is well with my soul. I thank you, brothers, for leading a wonderful singing. It is a double blessing for my wife and I to be here with you all on tonight to talk more about the Holy Word of God and His scriptures that He have entrusted us with. I want you to pray that I do not over-exaggerate when I call my mother on tonight. I'm so used to speaking to 45 and 50 individuals. I'm sorry. I may just call and say, Mom, I spoke to 5,000 tonight. I'm not so used to speaking to such a great crowd, but I have had my time. My prayer on tonight is that a seed will be planted within the hearts of every individual present, and that we may learn, that we may grow, and that we all may be motivated to continue to take the glorious gospel out into the world. Special thanks go to Ed Gallagher, Harvey Duping, the elders of this church, the sisters and brothers of this church, Barry Binion, and my friends who have followed me on tonight. I like to start off with something funny just to get the people comfortable and let them know that I love them. There was this 85-year-old brother that wanted to go to the doctor, and he went to the doctor, but not for himself. He wanted to ask his physician about his wife, and he told his physician, I really think my wife is losing her hearing. So the doctor told him, if you really want to find out if your wife is losing her hearing, go in the house tonight and say something to her. And if she doesn't hear you, draw a little closer and a little closer and say something. So when he made it home later that afternoon, his wife was in the kitchen right behind the stove cooking. So he walked in with his cane and he said, Honey, what's for dinner? No response. He drew a little closer. Honey, what's for dinner? Still no response. And by this time, brothers and sisters, he's right behind her and she can feel him breathing on her neck. Honey, what's for dinner? She say, for goodness gracious, I have told you twice already. He had the hearing problem. Amen. I thank God. So on tonight, I pray that you can hear, because the Word of God said that he that has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. If there has been any time, any moment in which the young and the old should hear the Word of God, it is now. So much is taking place in our nation. We have wars and rumors of war beginning to happen, and laws that are being passed that goes against the Word of God, and we must know what thus saith the Lord. So on tonight, we want to talk about this antidote to the hate in this world, the antidote to all the evil of this world, the antidote it's going to take to enlarge the church's borders. What will it take? And we will find that answer in Mark chapter 12, starting at verses 28 through 31. And the Word of God says, And one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, Which is the first commandment of all? And I do not believe that he was talking about in chronological order. Jesus answered him, The first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. For a brief moment on tonight, I would like to talk about the power of love. The power of love. The power of love. Now, if what I just said has nothing to do with what I just read, I just want every individual to get on the bus. We may take a couple of turns, a couple of detours, maybe stop at a red light or two. But when we get to make a complete stop, it all makes sense. Even the late, great Ray Charles said, and Stevie won't have to wonder. Just get on the bus. The power of love. There was this college professor that wanted to do several procedures to teach his college class a basic principle. He put this glass beaker in the front of his classroom, and he had small rocks, big rocks, and he had water. And he told them to go through different procedures to make sure everything fits in this glass beaker. So the students, what did they do? They put the small rocks in, they put the water in, they put the big rocks in. What happened? A big mess. So they asked them, how do we make this all make it within this beaker with everything, without everything flowing out? So he told them, if you put the big rocks in first, then the small rocks would fall within the crevices of the big rocks, then you put the water in and everything fits in the glass beaker without the water running over. So what is the big rocks? What is the big rocks when it comes to the kingdom of God? What is the big rocks that we should have to make the rest of the rocks fall in place? What is the center of God? What is the core of God? What just moves the spirit of God? And we will find out. So what is God trying to manifest when we say, love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength? What is God trying to manifest? The word heart. Let's take heart, for example. I believe when he says heart, according to Scripture, he's talking about the deepest essence of who you are. Love God with all your heart, with who you are, what you possess as a being. Love God. The word of God also says in Psalms, hide the word of God in your heart that you may not sin against. There's something about the heart. The word of God also says, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. Whatever takes place in the heart will come out the mouth, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks it. So love God with all your heart, the deepest essence of who you are as an individual. Love God. And the big thing about this is we fail at this. We fail at this. We try, but we fail at this. This should be our goal, to love God with all our heart. What do you mean about all thy soul? He's talking about your life. And the Old Testament says thou should not deface a soul. And what it's talking about, your life. Who you are in your eating, in your drinking, in your sleeping. Love God. We should be wrapped around with loving God. If someone was to ask you, who are you? What would you say? I'm quite sure some would say, I'm a father, or grandfather, I'm a mother, I'm a technician, I'm an engineer, I'm a lawyer, I'm a teacher. You should say, I'm a follower of Jesus and I'm in love with God. We should be looked at for who we are when it comes to the kingdom of God. We should be titled as who we are when it comes to children of God. We follow Jesus and we are in love with God. That should ring a bell. That should shake the foundation of the world around us. That should help out with some of the evil that takes place in our nation and also in our society. Then it moves on to the mind. And we got to understand, this is the Jewish Shemar. They quoted this every night before dinner in the Jewish history. And they knew it in and out. And they fussed and they fight for so many years about how do we love God. They fussed and saying this commandment is more important than this commandment. And this commandment is more important. The same thing we do. I'm quite sure some of us don't think lying is just as bad as murdering someone. The same thing they fussed and they fought about, we fuss and we fight about on today. What does it mean about love God with all your mind? This was not quoted in the Old Testament. Why did God throw the mind in? God is importantly, vitally important. When it comes to the mind. Because what comes to the mind affects what you do. The word of God says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down every thought that goes against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought that doesn't line up with the law of Christ. We're supposed to be putting thoughts in jail. We as believers are supposed to put thoughts that don't line up with the word of God, we lock them up. We put them in jail until they learn how to act right. The things that come to our mind affect the things that we do. Notice when a pilot is driving an airplane, whatever happens in the cockpit of that airplane affects not only the pilot, but everybody around him. It so relates to the kingdom of God. The things that we allow to come to our mind affects us, but not only does it affect us, because if that pilot crashes that airplane, guess what? Not only does he get hurt, but everyone around him gets hurt. Love God with all your mind. Stop being lazy within our thinking. Stop allowing everything and anything to come to our mind. That's why he reminds us, put on the helmet of salvation. Why is the helmet of salvation? Because the helmet of salvation is the thing that blocks the thoughts. Because the word of God is the sword of the spirit. And we fight back with the word. And we put on the helmet of salvation. What did he mean about love God with all thy strength? Now, I see a lot of strong brothers and sisters in here. But he's not talking about how much you can bench press. God is not concerned about how much you can bench press on a bench.
He's talking about with the energy that you release on a daily basis, love God.
Colossians says it better like this in Colossians 3:23. And whatever you do, do it heartily as unto God and not unto men.
Love God with all your strength.
But it continues to get better as we continue to go forward. The Word of God moves on and says, the second is like namely this. You should love your neighbor as you love yourself.
The Jewish people fought and they fought and they fought over this. Who is your neighbor? Who is your neighbor? Who is your neighbor? And they had fixed it up and said, whoever is a Jewish person and who is walking faithfully according to the law of Moses should be your neighbor. If he's not a Jew and if he's not walking faithfully according to the law of Moses, he should be rejected and despised, and he is not your neighbor. Let me tell you on tonight, your neighbor is anyone you come in contact with that needs something that you have. Whether they're a Church of Christ, whether they're anything, whoever comes to you and you have something to offer to bring them closer to God, that is your neighbor. Jesus gave the best example and the best definition because they had been studying from the wrong dictionary. Jesus taught them who is your neighbor. And if you will, let's turn to Luke real quick. Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 25. Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 25. And the Word of God reads, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you shall live. But he wanted to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? They want to know, who is my neighbor? I need to know who is my neighbor because my Jewish friend said he must be a Jew and he must be faithful. So Jesus, since you have all the right answers, can you tell me who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothes and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, I think sometimes we read the Word of God as if it's a fairy tale. This actually are the things that Jesus began to teach. Even when we look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we look at it as a fairy tale. But Jesus teaching us some powerful principles here. Let's continue. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, a church member passed by this man, and not only did he pass by him, he looked on him. He still has his bow tie on. I want you to see him. The sun is shining outside. He's so spiritual religion that he walks away from the true law of God, which is love. He's so caught up on the men he's headed to or the men he's coming from that he forgets the greatest commandment of all. Let's continue. He passed by on the other side. How many times do we pass by on the other side? How many times are we so motivated to get to church and we pass by those individuals who really need help? Those individuals who are really struggling. Those individuals who are really been molested and rejected by the world around them. How many times do we pass by the Samaritan? Like Jesus ran up to the Samaritan woman at the well. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. The people that we was looking for to be spiritual people. Sometimes the people that we look for to be the people of the kingdom of God are sometimes the individuals that pass us by. But it doesn't stop. It doesn't stop there. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came where he was and saw him and had compassion. He was moved with compassion the same way Jesus was moved with compassion. We saw a group of people who looked like they needed a shepherd. Are we moved with compassion? And if we are moved with compassion, if we do it one soul at a time, it makes a world of difference. It doesn't take a multitude. So many times we try to evangelize and get people in by the hundreds when we need to start off with one soul. So many times we try to baptize individuals without loving them. We must love them before we baptize them.
And if we can't love them before we baptize them, that may be one soul that we leave, because love, true love, it can be seen. True love can be seen. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Would you look at that? He bandaged him up, took him to one of the finest hotels they had, and took care of him. A person that was not religious, had the greatest commandment of all. And on the next day, when he had departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave it to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, whatever more you spend, and I will come again and repay you. Who is your neighbor? He was the neighbor. The person that took out time to be compassionate about an individual who needed love, who needed healing, who needed bandaging, who needed a place to sleep, who needed a place to lay his head. He had compassion. He was the neighbor. Who are we on tonight? Who will we be when we leave here? Who will we stop by and see? Who will we take out the time to love? Not even just that. Who will we take out the time to pray for? Just like that brother just got up and led a prayer. He was moved with compassion because his son, Mark. I tell you, brother, we will be praying for Mark. Whether he's a brother, well, he's not a brother. We'll be praying. Why? Because that's just what we do. We are children of the kingdom of God. We don't talk down on people because they don't have a car to drive to church. Why? Because we help them get to church. We don't talk about individuals who don't have the clothes to wear to church. Why? Because we'll help you find the clothes that you need. The church should be a place where it doesn't matter. The church should be a place where it doesn't matter if you're urbanite or burbanite or ghetto right, you still should come and not be judged. The church should be a place where it really doesn't matter if you just graduated from Penn State or you just got released from the state pen, you should still be loved. The church should be a place where those people that Jesus calls the least of these will be loved and accepted by the most of us. The church should be a place where it really doesn't matter. The church should be a place where we build those up who have been broken down. Heard this story once about a guy named Simeon. No one ever spoke to him in school. No one ever took out the time to tell them, I care about you. I'm worried about your needs. I'm worried about your well-being. And one day he had gathered all his books out of his locker and he was trying to carry all these books home. And before you know it, they just got too heavy for him. And there was a Christian brother by the name of Jeremy said, hey, man, I really want to help you grab those books. Out of frustration, he just responded, I don't need any help. I don't care about you. I can handle it on my own. Before you know it, all the books tumbled. And Jeremy said, hey, you look like you need some help. I want to help you. Before you know it, they walked home. Before you know it, there was a friendship that kindled, a fire that kindled. Before you know it, they became best friends. And before long, Jeremy had the opportunity to tell him about Jesus. He obeyed the gospel. They went out to college and went their separate ways. They both got great degrees. And right when Simeon was going to get his PhD, his professor gave him the opportunity to give a speech. And right when he gave that speech, he wanted to make sure that Jeremy was in the auditorium. He stood up. And he stood up. He began to cry. Because he realized something. And as he got up to speak, he said, I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for my friend. He said, one day I went home and I loaded my dad's gun and I made up in my mind when I got out of school that even I was going to commit suicide. And if it wasn't for someone that chose to carry my books, who books are you carrying? What load are you bearing? Christians, this is just what we do. We look for the opportunity for that woman that doesn't have groceries. We look for opportunities that that little boy that doesn't have a father figure. We look for opportunities for the touch that little girl's life who has a baby before wedlock. We look for opportunities to love on somebody who needs to be loved. Why? Because we are Christians and love is just what we do. And there's so much bad in the in the best of us, and there's so much good in the worst of us that no one has room to talk about none of us. Jesus gave another example. As I close, turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The power of love. 1 Corinthians. That's a scripture that's not in the Bible, but it's one of my favorite scriptures when it comes to being outside of scripture. And it is called, "Blessed are the preacher when he preach a quick sermon, for he will be invited back." So I'm going to hurry up and get on. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Starting at verse 4. Let us read. "Love suffereth long. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up, does not behave itself rudely, does not seek its own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things." Let's go back and let's put Christ there. Jesus Christ suffered long and is kind. He does not envy. He does not parade himself. He is not puffed up. He does not behave himself rudely, does not seek his own, is not easily provoked. Jesus Christ thinks no evil, brothers and sisters. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoice in truth. Jesus Christ bared all things, believe all things, hope all things, endures all things. And I want to be just. What's going to take to turn this world upside down? It's going to take love. It's going to take us to the opportunity where we can do something that's never been done before. We can still walk on water when it comes to loving. And what I mean by that is not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. We can do things that we thought we couldn't do. We can fill the church up from front to back, side to side. But it also takes one step at a time. It will not happen overnight, but it happens when we step out of our comfort zone and do something different. What I love about the church is I can come in here as a black man and I can come amongst my brothers and sisters and say, "You are my brothers and sisters." 60 years ago, this was not possible. Why? Because brothers and sisters were taking scripture out of context when God died for us all. A lot of people like to ask, was Jesus black? Was he white? Jesus was red because he was covered in the blood for you and both, for you and I both. We don't negotiate what color Jesus was. We just love him anyhow. There was one of the disciples that did not see Jesus when he walked through the door and Jesus said, "Stick your hand through my fingers and stick your hands through my side. Do you see the piercings?" He said, "Lord, I believe. But Jesus said, "Blessed are those who believe and have not seen me." We believe the scripture from what Jesus has written us. We don't care what color he was. Why? Because we just want to love. We just want to build up. We just want to go out into the world and help the world. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus did. He did not talk about the Samaritan woman. He saw what she was, but most of all, he saw what she could become. So many times we get caught up on the individual we see, but we forget to see who that person could be. Power of love. When we are persistent in love, we break the foundation of hate. Whenever we are persistent with the power of love, we turn the world upside down and the kingdom of God is extended and more people realize, no matter what I've been through, I can still be loved. Quite often we forget about the God that we serve. Quite often we forget what Jesus Christ actually did for us on the cross of Calvary. Quite often we forget. And in closing, for those who have forgot about the power of love and what Jesus did for us, just for a couple seconds I want to remind you. The Bible says that Jesus is the King of the Jews. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of earth. He's the King of kings, and you just said it within your mind. He's the Lord of Lords. My King is a sovereign King. No means of magic can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's the greatest phenomenon that ever walked the horizon of this world.
He's God's son. He's the sinner savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest ideal in literature. He is the highest personality in philosophy. I wonder, do you know him on today? I wish I can describe him to you. But guess what? He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. The Pharisees can stand him, but they found out they can stop him. Pilate can find any fault in him. Herod can kill him. Death can handle him, and the grave can hold him. That's our king. That's the king that we serve. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. If you love one another, if I have loved you, by this the world will know you are my disciples indeed. Love is the only definition that is going to show the world around us that we are true believers. And I want to motivate brothers and sisters on tonight to keep fighting. Keep fighting like you never fought before. And I know you get weak and I know you get tired, but you keep fighting, my brother. You keep dreaming, my brother. And most of all, you keep loving, my brother. Why? Because the world needs us. In Corinthians, it talks about why should we go to the court to dispute matters when the court should be coming to the church. We have the most important job there is on earth. More important than being the president of the United States. More important than being one of the greatest physicians that ever walked. We have the greatest task. And that's to be a beam of light to the world around us. And when we stand up to that bold declaration of loving our neighbor like we love ourselves, the church will be built up. And you just said it. God will be glorified. It's much bigger than us. It's much bigger than us. Many people will get bent out of shape when some churches grow. Why? Because some people would rather be a big part of something small than a small part of something big. Remember that the picture is much bigger than us. We are just small subjects leading to a bigger cause. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. For those who need prayer, for those who want to obey the glorious gospel on tonight, you don't have to wait any longer. You don't have to continue to guess. If you know your soul is not right with God, you can come tonight. And if you just need prayer about different things you're struggling with, different worries, different doubts, and different sins, you can come and you'll have a church that's ready to pray for you. Not a church that's ready to talk about you. We shouldn't talk about brothers and sisters. We help and love brothers and sisters. Because if anyone want to be honest, we're all struggling with something. And one of the most devastating things is when individuals begin to judge another individual with something he himself has not learned to overcome. It's devastating. You can come at this time. We'll pray with you. We'll love on you. And most of all, we'll motivate you through the scripture and the holy word of God. You can come at this time as we stand and as we sing.